Tonight we're going to study about Ezra. And if you know anything about Ezra, Ezra was both, he was an Old Testament scribe, and Ezra was also a priest of the nation of Israel. Ezra, along with Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they were given the task to restore Israel. They needed to restore Israel because it had been destroyed by Babylon years earlier. This destruction was a judgment of God because of the nation's sins and its disobedience to Him. But as God would see to it, Babylon was overtaken by Persia. And after this, the king of Persia, a king by the name of Cyrus, he allowed Zerubbabel and some Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Cyrus had given them everything that they needed to rebuild. And under Zerubbabel's leadership, they successfully rebuilt the temple. But they didn't have any leadership or order there in Jerusalem. So God then commissions Ezra. And he commissions him through another king of Persia by the name of Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem and to restore order and to restore proper worship of him. So that's what we'll pick up in our reading here tonight. Ezra chapter 7, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. Ezra 7, verse 1. God's word says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Zeriah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahiatub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zeriah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest." Then in verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, of the priest, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, into the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the hand of his God upon him." And then in verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." I'm preaching to you tonight on this subject, the key to unlocking God's blessings. The key to unlocking God's blessings. Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. I thank you for the opportunity to come into your house tonight. Lord, to be around your people. Father, to open up your great book, to read and to study it together. And Father, thank you for the privilege of us being able to participate in communion. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you so unselfishly sent to die for us. And I pray that we would never forget what it cost him for us to be saved. And Lord, now as we've opened up your word, as we've read from it, Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach your word. I pray that you would not let anything come in the way of what you want us to learn here tonight. Father, it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The key to unlocking God's blessing. In verse 10 of chapter 7, we're given four keys that unlocks God's blessings. So if you look back at verse 10, we can read it one more time. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." When you read through this passage, one must ask himself, why was God's hand on Ezra? Yes, you can say because God wanted it to be, and that would be a correct answer. But the text tells us exactly why it was that God's hand was upon Israel. Upon Ezra. And exactly why it was that God blessed Ezra. Look back to the first word of verse 10. It says, "For." And if you look at that word for in the original Hebrew language, you will find that the word is key. And key, if you listen close, it means because. So if you look back to verse 10 and you read that, it says, because Ezra had prepared his heart. So God's hand was on Ezra. God is blessing Ezra because of what Ezra did and what Ezra was. And I'm saying that God's plan, they're not swayed because of things that we do. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that the Scriptures clearly teach, not only here, but in multiple places, that God will bless those who obey and follow Him. And as we work through this text, we will see that that is exactly the case with Ezra. And by the way, when I talk about blessings, I'm not talking secular here or worldly. I'm not talking about finances or money or property or houses. I'm talking about the peaceful blessings that come from being in the will of God. So we're going to find four keys that will unlock God's blessings. Find four opportunities for us to glorify God while we walk on His planet. Number one, to unlock God's blessings in our lives, we must be committed. We must be committed. Look back to verse 10 for me again. It says, for Ezra, or because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That word prepared in verse 10, it means to direct one's face towards, or to set your mind and affections towards something. It's a total commitment. Ezra was totally committed, but he was totally committed to God. And we see that in a couple ways. First of all, Ezra was totally committed to serving God. He was totally committed to serving God. And we see this in verse 11. It says, now this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. You see, Ezra was a priest. And being a priest in that day became with many responsibilities, with the two being a mediator between God and man, and the other being the teaching of the people. A priest would spend hours upon hours teaching, studying, and making sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. A priest, especially a dedicated priest, would live a life of total commitment to God. So Ezra, he was committed to serving God. Number two, Ezra was totally committed to the Word of God. He was totally committed to the Word of God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That phrase, ready scribe, it can be translated as a skilled scribe. And when we hear the word scribe, our minds automatically go to something like a Bible secretary that would record what the prophets said. But by this time in Bible history, a scribe was more than that. A scribe was a teacher. But Ezra was more than just an ordinary or an everyday scribe. He was more than just an ordinary teacher. Ezra was a skilled scribe. Ezra was a skilled teacher. A skilled scribe, it can be defined as an expert in the Scriptures. A skilled scribe, they would spend a lot of time reading, studying, and teaching the Scriptures. They would be able to study the more complex material of the Scriptures. They would then be able to grasp the meaning and clearly teach it to those they were teaching. And Ezra was a highly skilled man of God that had a deep commitment to the Word of God. So Ezra, he was committed to the Word of God. Ezra was committed to serving God. And number three, Ezra was totally committed to trusting God. He was totally committed to trusting God. If you read through chapter 7 and 8, you find a reoccurring phrase that's mentioned twice in chapter 7 and once in chapter 8. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. It says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 7. It says, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Skip on over to verse 22 of chapter 8. It says, for I was ashamed to require the king, a band of soldiers, and the horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. You see, God's good hand was upon Ezra. God's good plan was in action on Ezra's life. God's good protection has surrounded Ezra. God is good in everything that he does. And it was in his good God that Ezra had placed his trust. Think about all the times that Ezra had to totally trust in God. Ezra was trusting our good God when he made this 4-month and 900-mile long journey. Dangerous journey, if I may add. Dangerous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem in Ezra 7, 6 through 8. Ezra was trusting God when Artaxerxes, who was one of the most powerful leaders in the world at the time, he was trusting God when this powerful man sent him the money and supplies that he needed for the house of God there in Jerusalem in Ezra 7, 22. Ezra was trusting God. He was trusting his good God as Artaxerxes gave him civil authority there in Jerusalem in Ezra 7, 25 and 26. Ezra was trusting his good God as he gathered the leaders together in Jerusalem to bring back order in Ezra 7, 28. Ezra was trusting our good God when he totally relied on God to save him and others that were with him while a band of soldiers were trying to ambush him in Ezra chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Ezra was a godly man. And this godly man, he was deeply committed in totally trusting his good God. We as God's people, we must have a deep commitment, just like Ezra. We must be totally committed to the Word of God. It must be the final authority in our lives and nothing else. Too many times, especially in America, American pastors that will take and say God's Word is the final authority in their lives. But if you listen to their messages, if you read the books that they write, if you read some of their commentaries, what you will find out is what they really believe is God's Word is the final authority plus what they say. But that's not true. God's Word is the final authority in our lives. If God's Word said it, it's sealed. It's done. That's the authority. That's what we should do. So it's God's people. We must be totally committed to God's Word. As God's people, we must be totally committed to serving God. God has gifted each and every one of us with spiritual gifts, spiritual blessings, and we must be committed to using those blessings for the edification of the body. We as God's people must be totally committed in trusting Him. We must trust God in every trial that we go through, in every circumstance that we face, in every mountain that we have to climb. We must trust God. We can't trust our government leaders. We can't trust our family to be perfectly there by our side all the time. We must put our trust in God because God is the one who can honestly say that He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. He'll always be there. His Word is always there for us. We must totally commit to trusting Him. To unlock God's blessings on our life, we must be committed to Him. Number two, to unlock God's blessings on our lives, we must be intentional. We must be intentional. But intentional at what? We must be intentional at studying His Word. Look back to verse 10 of Ezra 7. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The word seek, as used here, it means to search out the true meaning with the intent of practicing it. It's more than just finding out what something says. It's searching out the true meaning, knowing that I'm going to put it into action no matter what. Searching out the true meaning with the intent of practicing it. So Ezra, he searched out the law of the Lord, and his intent the whole time while he done that was to put it into action. This can be a message in and of itself that we could spend days talking about. Because seeking the Scriptures does not mean just to read them to be informed. Seeking the Scriptures does not mean just to read them to pass time or just to read them to check it off of our to-do box. Seeking the Scripture does not mean that we just read them to see if we like what it says before we apply it. We as blood-bought children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we must study the Bible and study the instructions found within the same way that we would study instructions for using a parachute before we jump out of a plane. I mean, how many of us would jump out of a plane never using a parachute in our lives? I don't even know what a parachute pack looks like, much less jumping out of a plane and using one. No, if it had instructions, we're going to read it, and before we jump, we've got intent of pulling that rope and using that parachute. That's the same way that we study the Scriptures. We study them with the intent. We say, God, I'm going to follow them no matter what. I'm going to put the Scripture into action in our lives. If we want to unlock God's blessings on our lives, we must be intentional in our studies. Studying the Bible is just as important as that parachute that we're going to put on our back before we jump out of that plane. Our one of theme verses, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells us to study the Scriptures so that we will not be ashamed as we teach or talk about them. There's some professing Christians that never talk about the Bible inside or outside of these church walls. And you know why? Because they don't have a clue what it says. A professing Christian that does not study the Bible, they will bring shame upon themselves because of the ignorance of the biblical truths and principles. We have to be intentional as we study the Bible to unlock God's blessings on our lives. So to unlock God's blessings on our life, we must be committed. We must be committed to God. To unlock God's blessings on our life, we must intentionally study God's Word. And number three, to unlock God's blessings on our lives, we must be implemental. We must be implemental. We must implement, or we must put into action what we have studied. Look back to verse 10. I love this verse. It's so full. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. But to do what? To do it, or to implement his studies. Ezra applied God's laws and he applied God's statutes. He applied God's commands. He applied God's judgments to his life, and not only his life, but to Israel's life as he restored true order and true worship there in Israel. Ezra did it by applying what the Bible said. There's two main examples in this passage of Ezra implementing his studies. The first one, Ezra left Babylon and went to Jerusalem. He left Babylon and went to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 9. It says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. You see, Ezra, he left the comfort of Babylon to go to the discomfort of Jerusalem. Ezra left the beauty of Babylon to go to the destruction of Jerusalem. Ezra left civil government there in Babylon to go to no government in Jerusalem. Ezra left the safety of Babylon to go to the uncertainty of Jerusalem. Ezra did all this according to God's hand. When is the last time we took time to see God's hand working? To see God's hand working in our homes, in our nation, in our church. You see, Ezra saw God's hand because he had committed himself to the Lord. Ezra saw God's hand working because Ezra had intentionally studied the Scriptures and he was going to apply it. Ezra saw God's hand working because now he's taken what he has learned and he is applying it in his life. He's implemented. He's doing what the Scriptures say. Ezra did not think that the scriptures that he studied were mere suggestions. He received the word of the Lord as a literal command, and Ezra implemented it into his life. God commanded him to go, and Ezra implemented that command. Number two, our second example of Ezra implementing God's command, Ezra made a request to King Artaxerxes. He made a request to King Artaxerxes. Look back at verse 6. It said, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Ezra made this request according to the good hand of his God upon him. Ezra requested everything that he did from this king because God had told him to. What was it that Ezra requested? Well, if you look down at Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26, I won't read it for the sake of time, but if you look at some of the items that Ezra requested, he requested items needed for worship. He requested money. He requested civil and religious authority. He requested people to run the temple. He requested the king's protection for him and those leaders. He requested the freedom to follow God and God's plan. The king gave Ezra all that he had committed, which put him and the people in a great place to start restoring true worship and true order in Israel. God commanded Ezra to go to Jerusalem and to ask of the king of Persia, and Ezra implemented God's plan, and he did it. So what's the application for us? If we want God to bless us, we must do more than just commit our lives to Him. We must do more than just be intentional in our studies. We must implement the things that we learn from the Bible. Not implementing God's instruction is just as bad as a doctor telling a patient that is sick, they're going to die. This doctor tells this patient of a cure for their terminal disease, and this patient not taking it. This patient would be crazy if they didn't take this medicine that would heal their disease. You see, God has laid out the cure. He's given us, He's gave us the treatment plan. He's gave us the instructions we need to follow. He's given us the instructions that we need to receive His blessings of being in His will. And all these are found in the Scriptures. God's Word is written in vain if we don't implement it into our lives. Let me let you in on a few secrets. You know the problem with the modern day Christian family? It's not the world. It's a failure to implement the Word of God. The problem in our nation? It's not the evil, baby killing LGBTQ, XYZ community that supports all this stuff. It's the failed implementation of God's Word in God's people. The problem with church attendance and true commitment, it's not COVID. It's the failed implementation of God's Word. Because I'm a member here and I know what's preached. I know what's taught here at this church. But yet members hear it and they never implement it into their lives. They might as well take their Bible and leave it on the church pew all week. Because that's exactly what we do in our minds sometimes. We hear the Word of God and it stays in our head and we never implement it into our lives. We as blood-bought saints, we must implement God's commands in order to unlock God's blessings on us, our nation, our church, and our families. To unlock God's blessings on our lives, we must be committed. We must be intentional in our study of the Scriptures. We must implement or we must apply the Scriptures to our life. And number four, to unlock God's blessings on our lives, we must teach. We must teach. We must teach the Scriptures that we have committed to. We must teach the Scriptures that we have intentionally studied. We must teach the Scriptures that we have implemented into our lives. Look back at verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." You see, Ezra taught not his own opinions, but Ezra taught statutes and judgments. And if you look at that phrase one more time, it says Ezra taught in Israel. Ezra didn't teach in his closet. Ezra didn't teach in a closed room with nobody there. Ezra didn't teach just in the temple. Ezra did not teach his opinion. He did not write a book on what he thought. Ezra taught what God thought. He taught what God said. He taught the statutes and judgments of our great God from His great book. So let's dive a little deeper into this thought. Look back at verse 6 for just a moment. It says this, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Ezra was a ready scribe. And as we've talked about before, a scribe in those days was more than just somebody that copied the scriptures. They were skilled in the Bible. They could quickly navigate the Bible and apply it to their life. But what was it that Israel taught? He taught many things, but we can put what Ezra taught into two main categories. Number one, Ezra taught the seeking and trusting of God above man. He taught to seek and to trust God above man. Look at Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 and verses 21 through 23. Ezra speaking here, and this is what he says. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek me. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he entreated us. Ezra told the people to fast. He told the people to pray for God's protection instead of asking King Artaxerxes for soldiers to protect them before they entered Jerusalem. You might be thinking, well, what in the world are they being protected from? Look at verse 31. It says, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and here it is, this is what they were protected from, and He delivered us from the hand of our enemies and of such as lay in wait by the way. You see, Israel's enemies, they were waiting on them in Jerusalem. They were planning on ambushing them. They were planning on attacking them. But the interesting thing to me is Ezra didn't turn back to the king for protection. He didn't turn back to the king for help. He turned to the King of Kings and he turned to the Creator God for help. He turned to the one and only true God. And our all-powerful God, you know what he did? He protected Ezra and these people from Babylon that was coming down to Jerusalem. And he delivered them out of their enemies' hands. What a lesson for us. When times get tough, when all hope may seem lost, when the world is encircling us, when all that's happening and we feel like there's no way out, we need to fall. But we need to fall on our knees, not in defeat. We must fall on our knees and call out to our all-powerful, our in complete control, our sovereign God to help us. He can overcome every disease, every enemy, every temptation, every circumstance that we may face. And Ezra knew that, and that's exactly who he called out to for help. Ezra taught these Christians to seek and trust God above man. Number two, Ezra taught the repentance and fleeing from sin. The repentance and fleeing from sin. Turn on over to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. We'll pick up our reading here in verse 1. It says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this, this is Ezra, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished. You see, the Israelites here, they had married the pagan people of the land. And what this resulted in was that the Israelites were now practicing the pagan habits of idol worshiping and evil doings. And Ezra responded to them doing this by immediately mourning for the people's sins. But look at Israel's response to Ezra doing this, to all those things that Ezra done there in verse 3. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. This is Israel's response. It says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Do you see Israel's response of repentance here? They repented of what they'd done. They're putting away their pagan wives and their pagan children. They had repented of their sins, and they are now fleeing from it. And this is exactly what Ezra had taught them. Ezra taught the statutes and judgments of God. So what's the application for us? I mean, Ezra was a priest. He was a scribe. But what's the application for us? Well, all Christians should be teachers, both in our families and in the world. Think about the Great Commission. If you think about the Great Commission, Jesus was talking to His disciples. And we as blood-bought saints of the King of Kings, we are His disciples. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission says, "And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." You see, Christians should teach everywhere. You see that verse 19, teach all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Christians must teach everywhere what God has commanded us in His Word. We are the teachers to the world. And we must have the courage to stand on the final authority of the Word of God and boldly proclaim it to the world, no matter the repercussions. You see, too many Christians, they stay balled up in their own little bubble, and they won't talk about the Word of God because they're not comfortable, or they won't talk about the Word of God because they're not a pastor, they're not a minister, they're not a Sunday school teacher. But we as Christians, we as disciples, God has called us, Jesus has commanded us to go into the nations, to go into the workplace, to go into our families, to go in the communities, and to teach them all things that God has commanded us. We must be teachers in this world. We are the teachers of the world. We must have courage and boldly teach. We must teach in order to unlock God's blessings on our lives. If you want to unlock God's blessings, we must be committed. Committed to serving God, committed to trusting God, and committed to the Word of God. To unlock God's blessings, we must implement what we learn. To unlock God's blessings, we must be intentional as we study. To unlock God's blessings, we must teach. We must not be silent. We cannot be silent. We must teach what we know to who we know with what time we are given. And living out these four keys, they will unlock God's blessings on our lives. Will there be trials and temptations? Well, you know they will. But God will bless us with the knowledge, the strength, and the grace needed to overcome those trials, to overcome those temptations. He will embolden us through the Holy Spirit as we go into the world and proclaim His Word. He'll give us the boldness that we need so that we can thrive in our Christian walk on this earth. You know, in closing, I wonder what each of us would be like if we lived out the call of Ezra 7:10. I wonder what our church would be like if we truly lived out the call of Ezra 7:10. I wonder what our families would be like. As I studied this passage, I ran across this article that John MacArthur had wrote some time ago. It's on Grace to You's website. You can find it. And in this article, it was about Ezra 7:10. John talks about the challenges of living out the call. And he gives this real life example of something that happened at Grace Community Church there in California. And this is what MacArthur said, and I'll just read it as he wrote it. It's a couple paragraphs. It says, I first began to appreciate how difficult the struggle can be when I began in the ministry as a young man in my 20s. I had been in the pastorate for barely a month when I was asked to perform a wedding for a girl in our church who was planning to marry an unbeliever. In a meeting of the church board, some of the leaders urged me to do the wedding because the girl's father was an influential man. A lot was at stake, they said. We might lose this family from the church if I decline. I said, but I can't do that. I can't do what the scriptures clearly forbid. Believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. But they were already prepared for that, MacArthur said. They replied, well, okay, we understand your feelings. We know a minister from somewhere else who will come in and do it so that this girl can be married in our church. But I asked them, but whose church is this? Is this your church to be used at your discretion? Or is this Christ's church? They replied to their credit, you're right. We can't do this. This is Christ's church. And then this final paragraph is what got me. MacArthur said that this was the Rubicon for Grace Community Church. That was the moment when the future of our congregation was decided. Yes, an entire family left, and several other people withdrew their membership over that incident as well, MacArthur said. But he said, but we decided as elders that day that we would not only preach the Word of God, but we would expect it to be lived out in the corporate life of the church. And he closed with this statement. He said that same expectation is laid out on all who claim the name of Christ, both within the church and without it. We are those who have been commanded to walk in a manner worthy. This means that the authority of Scripture must be more than something we proclaim. It must be something we live. The authority of Scripture must be more than something we proclaim. It must be something we live. Ezra lived the authority of the Scriptures. So I ask you, and ask me here today, will we live out the authority of the Scriptures? Pray with me. Father, we come to you, Father, as a broken people, as a sinful people that need to repent of where we've wronged you. Father, I thank you for Ezra and for what Ezra did, how that he totally committed himself to you, how that he intentionally studied your Word. Father, how that Ezra taught your Word to all those around him. And Father, for myself, I pray that I would be that type of a godly, committed man of God, that no matter what the world is telling me to do, that I would lead my family, I would lead the ministry that I'm over on your Word. I would stand on the authority of the Word of God. And Father, for this church, I pray that we would never leave your Word. I pray that in every decision that we make, And every message that we preach and every class that is taught, I pray that it's taught from Your Word. Father, we don't need opinions. We need the facts from the Scriptures. And Father, my prayer is that we would be the Ezra 7:10 type of church. That we would be the Ezra 7:10 type of Christians. Father, in a congregation of this size, or maybe somebody here who's never truly accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that tonight that You would put them under conviction and that they would call out to You to save their souls. Father, I pray that You would have Your way in this time of invitation. And Father, we'll give You all the glory, we'll give You all the honor, and we'll praise You with every breath that we have. It's in Your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.